Would you take the Word of God, please, and go to Hebrews chapter 10 with me? It is certainly an honor to bring the Bible message in this hour, and I'm praying that God will use His Word to minister to us and help each one of us who are here in this meeting. In Hebrews chapter number 10, we'll begin our reading in just a moment in verse number 19. Verse number 19 of Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of Hebrews is about our Savior. Of course, all of the Bible is pointing toward the Lord Jesus, our Savior, but this book in particular shows us our Lord victorious, high and lifted up and seated in the heavenlies. And we come now to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 19, and the Bible says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching." I'd like for you to mark just a few expressions in this passage and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. Would you notice in verse 19, the first word, would you mark it? The word having. He says, "Having therefore, brethren." And then again in verse 21, "and having an high priest." Having in verse 19, having in verse 21. And then you find in verse 22, "let us draw near." Again, would you mark verse 23, "let us hold fast." And then again, verse 24, "and let us consider one another." Having, let us. What is God saying to us? Well, in this passage, He is making us aware of what we have. And then He's telling us as His children, because of what you have, here's how you need to respond. You should respond to God based on what you have. So I bring you this simple message on the believer's response. What is the believer's response? Thinking of what we have, what's the response? Just a few days ago, I was speaking with a Christian friend, a dear brother, and as a part of our conversation, I was seeking to be an encouragement. I wanted to be a blessing. And somewhere in that conversation, I remember saying, "Now, hang on just a moment. Think about it. You have God's blessing. You have," I said to him, "a wonderful wife. You have wonderful children. You have grandchildren that you want to influence for the Lord. You have a great church that you belong to. It's preaching the Bible and trying to take the gospel to people in your town and city. You have a pastor." And I was trying to simply in that conversation with a Christian friend say, stop for a minute and think about what you have. And when you realize what all you have, now you'll make the right decision. Now you'll respond in the right way to what you're dealing with. You know, it would do all of us good very often to stop and just think about what we have. What has God given us? What all has He blessed us with? And then when we get our eyes back on the Lord and what He's done for us, then we're going to know how to respond. Amen. We're going to know how to live the way that God wants us to live. We've got to constantly move back and forth in the Christian life between seeing what we have in the Lord and then responding accordingly. And that's what the Lord's teaching us here in His Word. Having these things, now let us respond in this particular way. So, first of all, what do we have? Let's just look at that in verse 19, 20, and 21. Notice he says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The first thing we have is we have access to God Almighty. A way has been made. We have something that's amazing. Think about it. In the Old Testament time, as he writes to these Hebrew Christians, they were very well aware of the Old Testament patterns, how in the Old Testament there was a tabernacle, later a temple, of course, but there was a courtyard, there was then a holy place, and then a holiest of all place, a most holy place, and that's where the presence of God was. And they couldn't just enter into that. There was a great veil between. Behind it was the Ark of the Covenant. Behind it, only the high priest went once a year, and not without blood that he'd already shed through the sacrifice. And this was the representation of a holy God that man cannot just freely approach. But God is saying to us, a way has been made through the blood of Christ. Amen. You have something that is truly inexplainable. How can you as a sinner come to a holy God? We can't even explain it except for just say, that's what the blood of Jesus has done for me. He's made a new and living way that I can be right with God and I can come to God. Look with me, please, back in verse number 11 of the same chapter. He's been writing about it. Notice the Holy Spirit says, and every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which could never take away sins. But this man, who's that? That's the God-man. That's the Lord Jesus. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. From henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, God is telling us, if you're wondering about the way to the Father, if you're wondering about the way to God, he's telling us it is D-O-N-E, done. It's already accomplished. It was accomplished on Calvary when the Lord Jesus, our Savior, gave himself for us. When he shed his blood for us, he was not only the high priest, he himself was the lamb. He was both. And he offered himself without spot to the heavenly Father. He paid the price that was necessary to pay our sin debt. And the Bible says by one offering, he accomplished everything that no Old Testament sacrifice or all Old Testament sacrifices together could ever accomplish. He made a way to God. Now, we need to stop and think about it. What do we have? We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Money can't buy that. You can't earn that. You can't produce that. This is a trail. This is a pathway that you could have never blazed in your own power or with your own righteousness, because we don't have it. We have to think about what we have. We have salvation. We've been made right with God. That's an amazing thing. Amen. And then he adds a cherry on top in verse 21. Notice he says, and having an high priest over the house of God. So in other words, Christ rent the veil. You can go into the holiest of holies, but you don't go in alone. Because when we go to God, we have a high priest who's right there mediating for us. And that's our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. You see, he ever liveth, in the same book of the Bible, it says, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His work is not through. Oh, the work of salvation is through. The work of redemption is done. But his work for us is perpetual. It's forever. It's ongoing. He's mediating for us. He's on our side. He's our advocate. And so often we get in the circumstances of life and we get under the weight of the world. And maybe we think the devil's winning. And God wants us to stop for a moment and get in his word and say, hold on just a minute. Look what you have. You have a victorious, living Savior interceding for you. You have a way to the Father. You're not helpless. You're not alone. You've been made right with God by the blood of Jesus. What an amazing thing we have in our salvation. Now, for the unbeliever, for those who don't know this experience of being right with God, of laying head down at night and knowing I'm at peace with God, I have salvation because of the blood of Christ that's been applied to my account. I have His righteousness now, not my old sin record, but I have His perfect record. For the unbeliever who doesn't know that experience, then the response to that is really one thing. You need to believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, and thou shalt be saved. Amen. The Lord Jesus has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come to the Lord and believe on him, you can experience this. For the unbeliever, the response is believe. But for the believer, what is our response? See, so often it's like we're looking for some other motivation in the Christian life. We're looking for some preacher to get up and be so dynamic and so, you know, fantastic in personality and have such words to say that it just motivates us to really get at it for God. Maybe we're looking for some experience in a church service and we think, wow, that song really hit the ceiling and that really got me going. We're looking for something to motivate us when all along God says, no, this is what should motivate you. Think about what you have in your salvation. Think about what you have in Christ. If that can't motivate you, then friend, nothing can. Everything else would be superficial. Everything else would be fleeting compared to that. What do we have? We've got the Lord. We've got peace with God. We've got access to God. We've got a high priest. We've got an advocate. And so the Lord says, if you have all that, and you do, if you're a believer, now, here's how I want you to respond. And isn't it like the Lord just to give it to us very simply so that we can get it? Look at verse number 22. Here's our first response. Number one, let us draw near. If you have this in Christ, he says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us draw near. What is God saying? I want you to come to me. You have this access. You have this salvation. You have a Savior. You have a high priest mediating for you. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to come closer. Can you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit tonight? Doesn't matter how long you've been saved. That no matter how far you think you've gone with the Lord in your Christian life, the Holy Spirit is coming to every one of us and saying, I still want you to come closer. There's still more of me to know. There's still more of me to see. There's still more of me to understand. There's still more of my heart for you to get. There's still more of my passion for you to make your passion. There's still more of my wisdom for you to receive. There's still more of my work that I want to unfold to you. I still have more for your life and to fulfill my purpose for you. You see, for everybody, the Holy Spirit's saying, look, I just want you to draw near. You know, I think there's three categories of Christians tonight. Number one, some people who are believers are running away from God. Like an Adam in the Garden of Eden, where God has to come and say, where art thou? Where art thou? We're looking for some Christians. They're running away from the Lord. Maybe in a time of trouble, maybe in a struggle, maybe in a difficulty, they decided this isn't working out and they're trying to run away from God. Maybe like a Jonah, and they feel like, I need to get away from the presence of the Lord. I don't like the pressure that I feel like God's putting me under. I don't like the assignments God's given me. Maybe like an Adam or a Jonah, some people are just running away from God. Maybe it's not that bad. Maybe the second category is this, those who are just keeping a comfortable distance from God. How about like Peter? When the Lord Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and now he's going to the cross, all the disciples forsook him. But remember, the Bible says that Peter followed afar off. He kept a distance. Oh, he wanted to be a follower. He wanted to be close, but not too close. I want to be present, but not too present. I don't want to bear too much reproach with the Lord Jesus. In fact, when they accused him, remember, he denied the Lord three times. Some Christians are running away from the presence of the Lord. Some are just keeping a comfortable distance, but maybe there's a few who would say, no, I want to pursue after the Lord. I want to get closer and closer. The Lord Jesus said so many times, come unto me. He's invited us. Open door, open invitation. Come a little closer, come a little closer. How are we going to come a little closer? Look in James chapter 4 with me for just a moment. It's so wonderful when God's word gives us the answers that we're looking for. Look in James chapter number 4, verse 7. The Bible says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then would you note verse number 8 of James chapter 4? The Bible says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So how do I get closer to the Lord? You see, in salvation, God makes the first move. He went to the cross. He proved his love. Christ shed his precious blood. He paid the price. God makes the first move, and we need to move and put our faith and trust in him. That's in salvation. But as a Christian now, God says, you make the first move. You see, so many times we're waiting on God. I want God to break through in my life. I'm just waiting for God to do something. I'm just waiting for God. No, God's waiting for us. He says, if you'll draw nigh to me, I'm waiting for you to make the first move now. I made the first move in salvation. Now you make the first move in fellowship. You move toward me, and when you take a step toward me, then I'm going to take a step toward you. And when you move a little closer to me, I'm going to jump a little closer to you. And when you move a little closer to me, I'm going to come a little closer to you. Aren't you thankful for the promise that God has here? He's saying here, you can get as close to me as you want to get. Now, when we move toward God, it's a purifying thing. That's why in verse 22 of our text, he says, we come having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You see, we have to come clean and we have to come pure because that's how our God is. We can't come to God in our sin. Thank God the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin, right? But the Bible teaches us that if we would walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. Somebody might say, well, I want to live my own way but get close to God. No, you have to come to God on his terms. If you're going to get close to God, you have to have, as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 24, if you're going to ascend into the hill of the Lord, you need clean hands and a pure heart. It's a purifying thing in the Christian life to say, you know, because of all that I have in my salvation, because of all that I have in Christ, I'm going to start getting closer to the Lord. I'm going to pursue after him. I'm going to know him more. I'm going to fellowship with him more. You see, it's not some complicated thing. God just says, get the dirt out, get the sin out, get your hands clean, get your heart clean, and start walking toward me, and I'm going to meet you, and I'm going to start walking toward you. This is the believer's response that God's looking for. Isn't it interesting? Because of all we have in the Lord, he says, then you ought to start drawing near to me. What a shame to live a Christian life, maybe month after month or year after year, and have all this opportunity to get close to God, to be enriched in our own life by the knowledge of the Lord, and yet to keep our distance, to stay at some comfortable pace away from the Lord, to try to not get too close. And God says, I just want you to get closer, and I want you to get closer, and I want you to get closer. Our response should be, let us draw near to the Lord. Number two, would you notice what he said in verse 23? He said, secondly, this should be our response. Because of what we have in the Lord Jesus. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What does he mean? Would you go back to Romans with me for just a moment, please? Romans chapter 10. We love these scriptures. In fact, we share them often when we are preaching the gospel to others and seeking to bring others to faith in Christ. But don't forget it. Look at Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. The Word of God says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Would you notice how he's linking here the confession of the mouth simultaneously with the belief and the faith that's in our heart? You see, in the New Testament, there are no silent Christians. There are no believers in the New Testament who it was all on the inside and it was never publicly pronounced. It was never publicly declared. All we find in the New Testament is New Testament Christians who not only believed within, but they confessed without. And they were not ashamed to do so. That's why even in our assembly, when people come having trusted Christ as Savior, they have an opportunity to take their stand and to confess. We may say, do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ died to save you? And they say, yes. They're confessing that. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? And they say, yes. What a great privilege to confess our faith in the Lord Jesus. And this is exactly what he's talking about in Hebrews chapter 10. And he's saying, look, if you know that you have all of this in Christ, keep opening your mouth. Hold that profession, that confession. Keep reiterating it. Keep reverberating it. Don't be ashamed of it. He's talking about nailing this thing down, pinning it down to the ground. He says, hold it fast without wavering, firm and unmovable. What's he speaking of here? He's speaking of an assurance. You know, you can tell a Christian who's come to this kind of assurance because in their confession, the way they speak about the Lord is sure and certain, and it's without apology. That's what he's looking for here. We're his witnesses in this world. And if we have all that we have in the Lord Jesus and we see him high and lifted up and seated at the right hand of the Father and our high priest, and all the access that we have to his power and his blessing, then why would we not nail this down? Our confession, our profession of the Lord, shouldn't it be strong and sure? Spurgeon wrote in one occasion, he said, I am so certain of my salvation that I could grab onto a cornstalk and swing out over the fires of hell, look the devil in the face, and sing, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. See, God wants us to have a rock-ribbed assurance of our confession in the Lord. This is not the day for weak-kneed Christianity. We got a world out there that's falling apart. We got a world out there filled with people who don't even know what they are or who they are or what they're supposed to be. And they've got all these questions and all this confusion and all this complexity. And we could spend all of our time analyzing the problems, or we could be a solution by having conviction and assurance and a solid confession of our faith in Christ. You say, how do you come to that assurance? Maybe some are here listening to this message and you might say, as some people say, at times, I'm struggling with assurance. I hear that terminology sometimes. Well, look what the parenthesis says. You know, everything in God's word is God-given. And it's as if when we see a parenthesis, God says, now let me give this for clarification. This is important. It's just as weighty, but I need to say this. Look again at verse number 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Then look at the parenthesis. For he is faithful that promised. What is he saying? The way we're going to come to this holding fast, this assurance that's unwavering. Look here. Our faith is anchored in the faithfulness of God. His promise. Did the Lord Jesus not say, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Friend, you can believe it. Did the Lord Jesus not say, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? He said it. You can believe it. He's faithful. Do we not read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Did he say it? Yes. Did he promise it? Then based on the character and the integrity of the one who promised it, we can have assurance. I'm not trying to be unkind, but some people might say from time to time, oh, I'm just doubting my salvation. No, you're not. You're doubting God. You're doubting God. And we have no reason at all to doubt our immutable God. What he has said, he will fulfill. And the Bible says here, you can hold fast. Because of what you have in Jesus, you can hold fast and sure and have assurance because he is faithful. He's made the promise of salvation to all who would believe. He can never break the promise. Don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. Let us draw near. Let us hold fast our profession. But look at the third response that we should have. Look at verse 24. And let us consider one another. He says, think of what you have in the Lord, and that should make you think about the ministry that you have now to each other as believers. Get your mind on that. Now, you don't have to be strange or anything, but consider, for example, the people seated next to you right now. Think about them. Some of you are seated next to a mother or a brother or a wife or a husband, maybe a friend. Maybe it's your son or daughter. Maybe think about the people seated in front of you. Is that a friend in the church family? Is that someone that you know and you've talked with? Is that someone that you've become acquainted with? Think about it. God says because of what we have in Jesus, we should start considering, hey, what about my ministry to all these people around me in the church family? What obligation do I have? We all have this in the Lord. We all have this salvation. Now, let me stop thinking about myself, which is so easy to do, right? Let me start considering everybody else right here in God's family. What if everybody assembled together in the meetings of the church and they walked in the doors not thinking, what can I get out of this? What if everybody walked in considering each other? Hang on, who am I going to see tonight? Who am I going to sit next to tonight? Who am I going to shake hands with tonight? Who needs to be lifted up? Who needs to be encouraged? You see, God says when you consider one another, you've got a job to do. Look what he says. First of all, you've got some provoking to do. This is the only provoking that's allowed for Christians, all right? Look what he says. Consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. You say, what does provoke mean? How many have ever ridden a horse? Would you raise your hand? Ever ridden on horseback? I remember when I was young and I was riding a horse one of the first times and I got up on the horse. It happened to be my uncle's brother. I'm not sure what that makes him to me, but anyhow, I was up on his horse and I got up in the saddle and I'm like, giddy up, you know, I don't know what to do. This is neat. And the horse didn't go anywhere. And I smacked the reins a little bit on the side of the horse and the horse didn't go anywhere. And I said, hey, what am I supposed to say? Is there a magic word or something here? And my uncle's brother hollered over. He said, give him a kick. I said, what? He said, give him a kick. He said, that's how I've trained him. When you kick him, he'll go. Now, I didn't have spurs on, but that's what that word provoke means. It means spur him on. Get him going. Get them incited to do something. And by the way, when I kicked my heels into the side of that horse, I tell you what, it took off. It took off a little faster than I was ready for. I remember it very well, and I had to hang on to that saddle horn. God says, when you think about each other in the church family, I want you to think about those people. Are you thinking about them again? They need to be kicked, okay? Not physically, right? Everybody in here, including this guy, we need to get spurred on by each other. We need to get provoked by each other. He says, provoke them to what? To love and to good works. You know, how can you provoke me to love? By loving me. How can I provoke you to love? By loving you. When I show the love of God to you and you show the love of God to me, that makes me want to show more love. You know, it's amazing how a little encouragement brings out a lot of people. And by the way, to good works, how can I provoke you to good works? How can I incite that in you? Well, if I demonstrate that, if I get busy in the work of God, it's going to make you want to get busy in the work of God. You see, that's what it is. We're spurring each other on. And God says, because of everything we have, we got to do this provoking. We got to stir people up. We need to be encouraged. Notice he says later on, but exhorting one another. What's that mean? Building each other up, encouraging each other. Have you heard about the man who opened the door one morning? He lived in the subdivision. He opened the door. This is back in the days when people actually ordered the newspaper, all right, which I noticed a lot of people don't do anymore. But anyhow, but this is back in the days when they'd throw the paper in the yard, and he opened the door. He's going to walk out and get the paper. And to his surprise, there was a lovely little dog, just a beautiful little happy dog, had the paper in his mouth. He'd fetched the paper for the guy. It wasn't his dog. He didn't know the dog, but he thought, how pleasant. And he patted a little dog on the head, and he stroked him a little bit. He took the paper out of his mouth. In fact, he went in the house, and he found a little treat. He thought, I'm just going to help this little dog out and thank him for getting my paper. And he pat him on the head, closed the door, and he went on his way. Well, the next morning came. He gets up. He gets some things on. He comes to the front door. He thinks, I'm going to get my paper again. And when he opens the front door, there's a little dog. And there's his paper in his mouth, and there's every other paper from the neighborhood sitting on the porch. Now, I think he spent the rest of the day just returning everybody's paper, all right? What happened? Look, a little encouragement goes a long way. And you know what? We can get a whole lot more out of each other by encouraging one another and by exhorting one another and by provoking one another to love and good works. We can get a whole lot more out of each other by a little encouragement than we ever could criticism. This is what God says. Think about your salvation. Think about what we all have in Jesus. And you know what we need to do? We need to encourage one another. In the midst of that, look what he says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. He says, look, you need to assemble. I know some people have physical malady that prevents them completely. We understand that. But God says, I want you to assemble together. This is good. This is right. You need it. I read about the preacher one time who went to visit a delinquent church member. The man had just quit attending for a month or so. And he attended for years, and the pastor thought, I need to go see him. And he quietly went to the man's door, knocked on the door, and the gentleman opened the door. He's a quiet gentleman himself. And the gentleman said, Pastor, come on in. He knew why the preacher was there. He said, come on in. I'm sitting by the fire. And the man sat down in his little chair by the fire. The preacher took a chair by the same fire. And instead of talking, the preacher just sat there, rocked in the chair for a moment or two. And the gentleman just kind of observed. And instead of talking at all, the preacher took the tongs from by the fireplace and he just took a coal from out of the fire and he set it out on the hearth, put the tongs up, and he sat there and he just stared at the coal, and the coal grew dim and dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. Finally, it snuffed and it went out. It's just a gray coal on the fireplace. And the preacher stood up. And he shook the man's hand. The man stood up and said, Preacher, you have preached a fine sermon to me today. I will see you at church on Sunday. What was he trying to say? Look, we need to get together. We need the exhorting, the encouragement, the provoking in a good way. God says, when you see me and you see what I've done for you, some people say, well, I'm not going to be at church because, you know, I'm fed up with church. We don't do this for the church. We do this for the Savior out of what he's done for me. Listen, he's the motivator, not the people. He's the motivator, not the institution. He's the motivator, not some organization or something. He's the motivation because of him, because of what we have in him. Then I want to be with God's people. I want to be a part. I want to not just be a part. I'm not just in the building. I'm a builder. I'm building people up. And you know what he says here amazingly? Look at verse 25. And so much, what does it say? And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Have you ever taken a trip that was a pretty long journey? I've never found myself going slower and slower as I got to the destination. Now, hopefully not many officers listen to this, right? I've never found my foot coming off the pedal the closer I got to somewhere that had taken a long time to get there. I find myself pressing harder and harder and harder. And the closer I get, the more I want to press, the more gas I want to burn. And you know what God is saying? As you see the Lord Jesus and his coming, you know you've got heaven secured. You know about your profession. You know your faith is real. You want to get close to him. You want to draw near to him. And as you see that he's coming, then you need to look around you and find the other brethren, build them up, encourage them up, provoke them to the right things, spur them on, and do it more today than you did yesterday. Do it more this Sunday than you did last Sunday. Do it more next month than you did this month. Do it more the next year until you see the day approaching. And finally, we should reach that day at the pinnacle of our love for Christ, our nearness to Christ, and our blessedness to the brethren. Building other people up. Listen, this is what God has said to us 2,000 years ago. If you think there's some new secret to church, it's not going to ever happen. This is exactly what God intended for his people. What does God want for you? Maybe you're thinking tonight, I've got some responding to do. Maybe God is speaking to you about being the encourager more and more and more that you should be. Maybe he's speaking to you about being closer to him than you've ever been before. Maybe you need to nail this thing down in assurance of your faith and your profession. I don't know, but I know this. We have so much in the Lord Jesus. We have. Now, what are we going to do? How are we going to respond